I agonized over this book. And, you know, this isn't the first time that I've taught through the whole Bible. You know, this is, we're on our second trip through the Scriptures here at Calvary Chapel, taking us 19 years to get this far, you know, once through and then however far we are now. I'm not really even sure. I haven't counted the 66 books to see where we were sitting right now. But, you know, we come to the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is, I mentioned last week as we did kind of a little introductory thing, at least I stumbled through it a little bit, but the Song of Solomon is the most highly debated book of the Bible, hands down, as to what it's about. Did you know that? Even more than the book of Revelation, the Song of Solomon has come under more interpretive variations than has any other book in the entire Scripture. And one of the reasons for that is that most people approach the Song of Solomon as an allegory. Now, I don't know if you guys remember literature in school. Maybe it's been a while for some of you, and some of you might have kept up on stuff like that, but an allegory is a story that is told to tell another story. You know, it's like if I told a story about a man and a woman who are in love, which is what the Song of Solomon is about, we could say that allegorically speaking, that is actually talking about the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And there are many people who actually ascribe that very allegory, the one I've just shared with you as an example, to the Song of Solomon. I got to tell you, I have read every commentary I think known to man on this book. I have listened to messages. I even put a note out to the Calvary Chapel pastors list server, which has some 300 or 400 pastors on it. And I said, guys, send me your notes on the Song of Solomon. I just want to see how you treated it. If you have an MP3 link, send it to me. I'll click on it. And it's funny because just about everybody took a different stance. Just about everybody took a little slightly different view of the thing. Well, I have a hard time with allegories. I got to be completely honest with you. And the reason I do is because when you have an allegory, anything goes. You know what I mean? Many, many people believe that the Song of Solomon is, in fact, talking about Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, and the love, the passionate love relationship between Christ and the church. Personally, I don't have any problem with that, except to say that before the church came into existence, before New Testament times, Israel believed that the Song of Solomon was about Israel and their relationship with God. And since the Song of Solomon originated in Old Testament times, who am I to deny that? Now, so you see, allegorically, you know, it's kind of an anything goes sort of a thing. And I believe personally that when we apply allegories to the Word of God, then you come up with pretty much anybody's interpretation. And you find that, you know, where, I don't know if you guys have ever gone to a church that wasn't a kind of a strong biblical teaching church, people tend to kind of to look at the Word of God almost in an allegorical sense. In other words, they'll see something in the Word that they'll latch onto, and then they'll just kind of run with that. You know what I mean? And they'll start talking about, you know, Nellie was telling me, my daughter, they're living, you know, in South Dakota now, she and Annie, and they were talking about a Bible study that they had gone to recently, where the subject came up of Saul, King Saul, when he, you'll remember when he was told by God to wipe out, you know, the Amalekites, and rather than wiping them out, he brought some of the, you know, people back. He brought back the animals. He brought back the king. And when Samuel confronted him and said, God told you to wipe these people out, and you didn't, you know, Saul came back and made all kinds of excuses, said, oh, well, we kept all the animals, you know, the best animals so that we could sacrifice them to our God. And Samuel comes back and he says, does God want, you know, your sacrifice more or your obedience? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's a great biblical story to basically teach the lesson, you know, that God wants our obedience more than our religious observance. But one of the women in the fellowship in the Bible study said, wow, that's a great Bible lesson to show that we need to love each other sacrificially. And Nellie and Andy were kind of sitting there going, what? Where did you get that? And she went on and on about how, you know, and it's true, we do need to love each other sacrificially. It's just not, that's not what that passage teaches. But she grabbed onto a word and decided that that Old Testament story was kind of an allegorical, picture of our need to love one another sacrificially. And see, that's what happens when you get into an allegorical mindset. Anything goes. You can basically say, you know, somebody can say, well, I think it means this and this, and then the other person can say, well, but I think it means this and that, and who's to say that either one of them are right? You see. Okay. Hope I didn't whip that horse too badly here. But I do want to talk about what the Song of Solomon is about. I mean, from a literal standpoint. And that's not to say that there can't be some blessing to kind of spiritualizing the Song of Solomon as long as our spiritualizations are kept within the context of God's Word. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to talk about what the Song of Solomon is about. And what it's about is love. And it's about passionate love. And not just passionate love, but erotic passionate love. And although the Song of Solomon is written in Hebrew, as is, you know, the majority of the Old Testament, I'm going to show you some Greek words that have different shades of meaning about love. And the reason I'm going to show them to you in Greek is because I'm going to reference several New Testament passages about love. So here's what we're going to put up on the screen here for you. The Greek words for love. And I'm going to lay four of them out here. And the first one is philia or phileo, which means friendship. Basically in the Greek, and it includes, as it says there, loyalty to friends, family, and community. It's that kind of family bond. Phileo is where, you know, is part of the etymology of the word Philadelphia. You ever remember hearing what that's all about? It's called the city of brotherly love, right? Well, that comes from the Greek word phileo. Philadelphia, brotherly love, or it's basically kind of, you're my friend, I love you, I don't, you know, I'm not hot for you or anything, and I don't necessarily love you unconditionally, because that's a whole different kind of love, but I love ya, I love ya, I love ya, sort of a thing, sort of, that's, you know, phileo love. All right, next one is eros. This is the one we're going to be talking about, but that's passionate love. And often includes sensual desire and longing. Now, it doesn't always have to be sexual in nature, okay? It is often, but not always, and eros can be interpreted as a love for someone whom you love simply more than the love of a friendship. So eros can be even just a step above phileo without necessarily being sexual in nature. You with me? But more often than not, eros is sexual love, and it is where we get our word erotic. Okay? Next. Agape. You guys have heard this one many, many times. Either agape or agapao in the Greek. And it is that love in the Bible anyway. I mean, ancient Greek has a definition for agape love. Biblical agape love is that unconditional love, self-sacrificing, giving love to all, doesn't matter whether they're friend or enemy. And as it says here, generally in the New Testament, it refers to a total commitment or self-sacrificial love for the individual and so forth. Now, there's another kind of love that I'm just going to mention for the sake of love, of loving it. That's good, Paul, of mentioning it. And it's storge. And it basically means affection in modern Greek. It is natural affection, like felt by parents for offspring, and it is almost exclusively used within the family. Almost exclusively, okay? But that's storge. So you've got these different kinds of love. Now, from a New Testament word definition standpoint, the Song of Solomon is all about erotic love. And it is a very passionate, a little bit embarrassing book sometimes. I mean, you can blush reading this book, you know? I mean, it's got some really strong poetic language. It is what we refer to as an Oriental love poem. And so it is very strong. Some people would say that Eros love or erotic love doesn't deserve to be called love. They would say it's not love, it's lust. But in the Greek, they do translate it love. And it may not be the most virtuous kind of love there is, but it is a shade or a form of love nonetheless. And there's something we need to understand too as we kind of go into talking about this. First of all, number one, love was created by God, okay? He came up with the whole idea. He came up with all the shades of love. He came up with love as it is determined to be erotic love. He came up with phileo love, that friendship love. He came up with agape love. In fact, we wouldn't know what agape love is if God hadn't shown us what unconditional love really means. We wouldn't know what storge, you know, is. Apart from God's invention of the whole thing, God devised, God intended, God created all these kinds of love. But here's the thing. We forget sometimes how strong these emotions are, and the passions that go along with them. I won't do it, but I could cite Bible passage after passage about the strength of love and what it has produced, both productively and destructively. It has been one of the most wonderful, glorious things that God ever created. However, when it comes into contact with the sinful nature of man, okay, it gets crazy. And I mean it gets crazy big.